We're going to continue on in our study through Philippians, and we're going to be in Philippians 3, so I invite you to turn there. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12, going through verse 21 today. Philippians 3, 12 through 21. Let me ask you a question. I invite you to raise your hand in response to these questions. How many of you actually utilized the extra hour of sleep today? You went to bed at your normal time and woke up at your normal time, thus sleeping through the extra hour. Anybody? One, two, three, four. Yeah, like a quarter of us. Okay. How many of you had great intentions to use that extra hour of sleep? And you thought all day and all week, I gain an hour of sleep on Sunday. I am going to use that. I'm going to go to bed at my normal time, and I'm going to wake up at my normal time, and I am going to sleep one extra hour this week. Thank you, God. Anybody? Every year, I think, I'm going to utilize it. I'm going to use it this year. How many of you stay up the extra hour just because you have an extra hour? Okay, about the same. I was thinking about that, and as I've grown through my life, I always, and I realize not all of you have had your whole life to figure out this daylight savings time. It was in April of 2006 that all of Indiana adopted daylight savings time, and so you've only had about 10 years of daylight savings. My whole life I've been in daylight savings, and so I've been trying to figure this out my whole life. 37 years, I still haven't figured out how to go to sleep on time. So there's this level of immaturity that I have when it comes to daylight savings. I every single year think I am going to sleep an extra hour, and then I never do, ever. I have never slept the extra hour. I always stay up later. I just do it. Oh, I got an extra hour. I'll just stay up, watch whatever game's on, whatever it may be. And I think there's a level of immaturity in that for me, because I could really use that extra hour of sleep. Every year I'm really excited about it, and I could really use it, and I just never do it. Today, this passage that we're talks about maturity. And I think in our spiritual lives, every single one of us, if you were honest with yourself, would say, there's a level of immaturity in my spiritual life. Even Paul himself says, I have not yet grasped my goal. I am not quite there yet. And so I think if we're honest, every single one of us would say, yes, there is a maturity I'm striving for, but I would every single time think, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to do the right thing, or I'm going to do this or that that God has called me or led me to do. But then we fall short and we don't quite get there, thus showing our immaturity. And today's passage talks about how do we gauge that? How do we measure immaturity? How do we measure maturity? And so I just want to go ahead and read this, and then we'll walk verse through verse on this. And if you just read this in a lump sum, there's so much in here that you'll miss. There's so much in here that you'll just go, okay, I grabbed like one or two things out of there. But if you slow down and actually read it verse by verse by verse, every single verse has a new challenge towards maturity in our lives. And so let's go ahead and read the whole thing together. Then we'll pray, and then we'll break this down verse by verse together. Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forget what is behind and reach forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have obtained. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into a likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today. Guide us through your word, Lord. Convict us, change us, humble us, Lord, to respond. Each verse here is a big challenge. Our maturity, Christian growth, Christian lives, how we live out in the world, our faith. And so, Lord, help us honestly come before your word today and be willing to say, Lord, transform us. Guide us and direct us. And Lord, give us the power to respond because of your power, not ours. Thank you for what you're going to show us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start in verse 15. We'll come back up to the top in a second. But verse 15 to me shows what the first part of this is challenging us with. And so verse 15 says this, therefore, all who are mature should think this way. Okay, so what was said prior to that is how mature, spiritually mature people should think. And so if we want to be spiritually mature or spiritually maturing, then we should look at this closely and say, how am I being led here to live? What is God showing me through Paul that I need to adjust in my life? You see, the second part of verse 15 says this, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. Are we willing to, as we come into this passage, say to God, God, if I think differently than what you're saying in your word, please show me. I don't want it to be what I think trumping what you say. I want what you say to become what I think and how I live. And so we need to willingly come before this verse and say, okay, I need to learn how to measure my maturity here, and I want to know God's standard. I want to know what God wants in my life. I want him to reveal to me what is being said here. And so I hope that's our heart as we get into this today. If you think of yourself as mature, are we living like this? I hope that you will have the heart of, I want to be mature, or I want to be maturing, like Paul here. So let's go ahead and jump up to verse 12, where we started today. And Paul lays out these measures of maturity, these goals of maturity, however you want to state them. This is what it looks like to be mature, or how we should think as mature or maturing Christians. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ. Stopping there. Verse 12 has, to me, two different ways in particular that we need to kind of wrap our minds around this idea of this is what it looks like to be mature. First of all, he says, not that I have reached the goal. Do you think you've reached the goal? Do we come to a point in our life where we say, I got it. I got it figured out. Got it all together. Or I'm better than that person, and so I've reached the goal that I need to reach right now. And we have this measurement system in our life. You see, Paul here himself says he had not reached the goal. I know I have not reached the goal. Are we willing to say to ourselves, you know what? I'm not there yet. Because if we admit that we're not there yet where we need to be spiritually, then that's what causes us to actually want to grow. But if we think we've obtained the goal, then we become stagnant. So we need to start out by saying the same thing, Paul. I'm not there. I haven't reached the goal. Well, what is the goal? The goal is what we talked about last week. And Paul states it right there in verse 10 before this. And so if you have your Bible open, I just invite you to look over to verse 10. Just a few verses before this, and it won't be on the overhead behind me, but I invite you to just look at it. It says this. Paul states as his goal this, and this should be our goal as well. My goal is to know him. To know who? Jesus. He wants to know Jesus. He goes on. In the power of his resurrection. Last week we talked about how Christ's power was fully seen of the spiritual in the physical at the point of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know that. The power that would rise the dead is the power that changes lives, the spiritually dead as well, and rises us. He goes on, he says, after the power of the resurrection, he wants to know the fellowship of his suffering. Talked about last week how there are people around the world that are suffering for the name of Christ. And this fellowship idea is the idea of the church coming together. And Paul wants to have fellowship with others and to walk with each other through whatever we're going through in life, whether it's suffering or whether it's good time. He wants to have that close fellowship with others. Do we have that as a goal within this church body? We have a goal of knowing each other in such an intimate way where we know where each other are suffering or where we're not, where our ups are and our downs are, so that we have that fellowship that Paul talks about here in this passage. So he starts out with a knowing God, and then he starts out with a knowing others, and then he goes into this and he says, being conformed to his death. You see, Christ's goal was to die for us. And he came and he lived and he showed us the example of what it means to live out the call to be a Christian. And then he died so that we could receive his righteousness if we believe in him. And so his goal in his whole life here was to die for us. And Paul here says he wants to be conformed to this goal. He wants to be conformed to his death. Not that Paul would save anybody but by dying, but he wanted to be willing to die for the cause of Christ. Reaching the lost was the cause of Christ. And so Paul's goal was to know God, to have that fellowship with others to the point of even suffering with them, and to have the cause of Christ his sole goal, to the point where he was willing to die for reaching the lost around him. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I haven't quite attained that yet. At the end of each one of these, I want to give you a to-do. How many of you have a to-do list at home? I have one on my phone that I kind of keep going over. A while back, Rachel and I went through a list of these are things we'd like to do in our home and stuff like that. And we kind of prioritize some of those things. And so we have on our phone this to-do list as we come and we save up enough money, we can say, okay, this is our next goal. We wanted to do this next. And so I want to give you this to-do list as we walk through this passage. If you want to mature, then you need to, first of all, make the goal. See, Paul says he hasn't reached it yet, but he at least has a goal. He has a goal of knowing God more, knowing Christ more. He has a goal of that fellowship with others to the point of even suffering. He has the goal of being conformed to Christ's goal, reaching the lost. So I want to encourage you, first of all, if we want to mature, we need to make a goal. The same goals that Paul has, knowing God, fellowship with others, reaching the lost. through many times in our life, we have all sorts of personal goals, all sorts of family goals, all sorts of property goals, work goals, community goals. Many people have a bucket list of what they really want to do before they kick the bucket. That's kind of an exciting thing that's happened over the last 10 years. Everybody wants to create this list of these are my goals before I kick the bucket. But how many spiritual goals do we have? Do you have a spiritual goal? Set the goal that Paul here has here, knowing God, fellowship with others, reaching the lost. Next, in verse 12, he says, I make every effort to take hold of it. What kind of effort are we putting into our with our relationship with Christ? Or would you say it's pretty much effortless? Some people, the only effort they ever put into their relationship with Christ is to wake up 2 hours after they would normally go to work on a Sunday, get dressed up or not dressed up, come, sit in a chair for 2 hours, and then go home. And that's the only effort they put into their relationship with Christ. Is that us? I hope it's not. I hope, like Paul, that you will make every effort. Not 2 hour effort, not once a week effort, but that you'll make every effort to reach the goal that you have set. The goal to know Christ more, the goal to have fellowship with others, the goal to reach the lost, and that you will continue on in that. Not to obtain Christ's love, but because, and it says in here, in this same verse, because I have been taken hold of by Christ. That your relationship with Christ will be so compelling that he would take hold of you in a way that you have to make every effort to know him more, to fellowship with other believers, and to reach the lost around us. And so you want the next to do? Put in the effort. Put in the effort to reach the goal that God has led you to. Paul considered everything else in this world to be filth. Verse 8 talks about that. He considers everything a loss, everything a filth, by comparison to knowing Christ. And so I pray that that will be our heart as well, that we will put in the effort that is needed. Verse 13, he goes on, and say, each one of these is super challenging to me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. He says that again. This is the third time he's pointed towards that. He didn't have the goal. He wasn't quite there yet. But he's going to put in the effort because of what Christ has done in his life. That's what he's going to do. And he states again, brothers, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forget what is behind and reach forward to what is ahead. I've heard that verse said over and over and over about sin. Many times we'll sin and we'll fall into that, oh man, I did it again. God convicted me of something and I knew what I needed to do and I didn't follow through and I failed and we get into this woe is me type attitude or how could God ever forgive me or how could God ever love me type attitude. And I've heard this verse many times said, you need to forget the past. And you need to keep on going towards the goal that God has in your life. Knowing him, fellowship with others, reaching the lost. Continue on towards that. And that, though that is true, and though the fact that we feel convicted or we feel sorry or for the mistake we may have had in our life, I don't think that's the only thing that holds us back from being where we need to be. I think many times successes can also hold us back from being where we need to be. Because we celebrate a great success and we think, man, I did it. And the reality is we're not done. The goal is not obtained. We cannot relax just because we did it. And sometimes the success will be like a weight off our shoulders. Man, we pour all that effort into that thing, that event, or that person that we are trying to reach, or whatever it may be. And success, that's amazing. And then we relax because their goal, we think, is obtained. As long as there's lost people in the world, our goal is not finished. So our goal will not be finished until Christ comes again. We cannot allow successes to be the thing that we continue to dwell on and keep us from continuing on towards the goal. And so in the midst of those successes, we need to forget and just keep on going. We can't continue to dwell on, man, look what I did. The goal is not complete. I've heard this one said before too. You know what? I've put in my time. It's time for somebody else to step up and do it. Are you dwelling in the past that you've put in your time? Or am I dwelling in my past? If I say that, I've done it, it's time for somebody else. I need to forget all those things that I consider check marks in the positive, like we talked about last week, and continue on towards the goal, because the goal is not reached. What if Operation Christmas Child made the goal of a certain number of boxes and they reached that goal and they were just content and said, you know what, that's all the boxes we need to do. We're good to go. And then you have those kids outside the window looking in, peering in, saying, why can't I get one because there wasn't enough? And so each year they make a goal of more and more boxes. They don't dwell on the, continue to dwell and sit in and say, look at our success. They continue on towards the future, continue on towards the goal of making Christ known around the world in the lives of kids. And so don't let your mistakes hold you back. Don't let your successes keep you from continuing to move forward. Don't let your time served be a check out or clock out time. Continue on towards the goal. In the midst of those successes, in the midst of those failures, in the midst of that time served, continue on towards the goal of knowing Him, fellowship with others, and reaching the lost. He goes on and he says in verse 14, kind of tailing off of the same thought here. In verse 14, we'll just read that and then we'll get into it. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That goal is actually talked about at the very end of this passage in verse 20 and 21, where he talks about our citizenship in heaven, where he talks about how he eagerly waits for the Savior's return from heaven. And when he talks about the fact that our bodies will be transformed when Christ returns, he focuses on and pursues the prize that will be given when Christ returns. Do we want that prize for others? Do we want everyone around us to come to know the Lord, that they will be transformed here on earth and then eternally with God forever? Do we want others around us to be excited about Christ's return or to be fearful about Christ's return? That's just, to me, another challenge. We need to forget what is behind and strive towards a prize to come and strive, continue to strive towards Christ. Going on to verse 16. Verse 15 is where we started, and so I'm not skipping a verse. 15 is mature should think this way, and so now we go on to 16. It says this. In any case, oh, I never gave you the to-do. The to-do there in the previous one is forget the past. Keep moving. Keep going. Don't stop. Okay. We go on as in verse 16. It says this. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. I hear people many times will say, you know what, I'm just not growing. I haven't grown in a while. I've been in this kind of stagnant time in my life where God's just not real, or God's just not revealing himself, or I'm just not sure. God's just not telling me what to do anymore. And I've been there. I've been there throughout my life, and I got to kind of do a reality check, a mature reality check, and say, am I actually doing what truths God has already shown me? I'm saying, God, why don't you speak to me? But he's already showed me what I need to do, and I've decided to do something else, or I've decided to do it for a moment and then fall back into how I used to be. And so are we actually living out the truths that we have already obtained or we already know in life? Let me give you some examples. See, in Luke 10:27, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. It's the greatest command. How are we doing that? Loving God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Or the very next one, loving our neighbor as ourselves. These are things that we know we should be doing, but how are we doing at these? Here's another challenging one. Christ says, just as I have loved you, you also must love one another. That's the call of the church here. He's talking to the disciples, and the disciples are then taught to teach others the same things they were taught. And so we are taught to love others as Christ loved. I am called to love you, and you're called to love me and to love the person next to you just like Christ loves us. How are we doing at that? It goes on in Ephesians. Here's another challenging one. Forgive each other just as God also forgave you in Christ. How are we doing at forgiveness? Here's one that I think many of us struggle with. I know I've struggled with this throughout my life and continue to pick it back up and say, I can burden it myself. And then I forget that God says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear in Matthew. Or even don't worry about tomorrow. Here's a to-do for us all. Live what we know. You know how God has called us to live. Even just starting out with the two greatest commands, loving God with everything you are and loving your neighbor as yourself. Start there. If you're struggling to grow, if you're struggling to know what God wants from you, live out what you already know he wants you to do. That's huge. Live up to the truth you have already attained. We're called to next follow the example of Paul here. The to-do there was to live up to what you already know. Verse 17, he talks about this an example. In verse 17, he says this. Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. So he talks about imitating and he talks about observing here. Paul says, imitate me, Paul says this, because his example was Christ and he was following Christ and that was his goal and he was striving after that over and over and over in every area of his life. That was his striving. And so he's saying, follow me as I follow Christ. I think throughout my life of people that have been influential in my spiritual life. And I think of the example they set as I observe them and how they lived and the example that they set for me. I don't know if you had somebody that was a spiritual example for you that you observed and then you tried to imitate. But whenever I read this, it's a challenge to me to think this. What if everybody is like me? Would they be following Christ or would they be running the opposite way? What if everybody was like you? What would the church look like today? And then it goes a little bit further as a father, and I think, what? Just focusing on the four little ones in my home, Connor and Owen and Parker and Nola. I'm setting an example for them. What if they have a love for Scripture like I have a love for Scripture? Or don't have a love for Scripture? Which one? What if they have a love for the church like I have a love for a church? What if they have a love for giving and a heart for giving like I have a heart for giving? And you go through this. What if they pursue a relationship with Christ because the same way that I pursue a relationship with Christ? What if their service for others is like my service for others? What if they forgive like I forgive? What if they pray like I pray? What kind of example am I setting for them to imitate? Because they are observing me. There's little ones in our church that every week look around in these chairs and they see every single one of these adults here. All of us are being observed. And they justify something in their head because somebody else does it or doesn't do it. The non-believers that you work with, they view your life and they observe your life as a Christian. And they say, well, that's how a Christian lives. I'm not sure I want anything to do with that. Or they say, if that's how a Christian lives, I want everything to do with that. We are being observed. What is our example? Are we imitatable? Which I've been told over and over and over by my word dictionary that that's not a word, but or I'm spelling it totally wrong. Are we imitatable or are we enemies of the cross of Christ? Like verse 18 and 19 talk about. So next to do is to live a life that's observed, that's imitatable, because you're following Christ. We're going to close with this. And this is the, to me, the enemy. Which one are we? Verses 18 and 19, as we walk through this final part, says, there's enemies of the cross of Christ. And there's this description of how they live. Verse 18, Paul says, for I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And here's how they live. Here's the description. Their end is destruction. And so he starts out with this destination. Their final destination, ultimately those living among you that may claim to be believers, or those that aren't, their end is hell. If they're not truly followers of Christ, if Christ is not their Savior, of their life. And he points out their end is destruction, talking about their final destination, hell. And that should be a sobering reminder to us that there's people all around us, even sitting in this very room, that do not know Christ. He goes on, their God is their stomachs. They have an appetite for everything other than the true God, because it uses this little G-O-D God. And everything that they're striving after is after that. That's what's their whistle. Gives them a hunger. That's what they have an appetite for. And it describes this, what they have an appetite for, after the next statement where it says, they're focused on earthly things. That's what their soul focus is. And then it says, before that, their glory is in their shame. Very proud. Look what I have achieved. Look what I have done. And Paul had started out this chapter with listing all these things that could be in his positive column. And it says, those people that are focusing on all those powerful things, those positive things, and saying, look at me, look how great I am. That's a pride thing. And their glory, that they think is glory, is really shame. It's nothing. That's a warning to us. Which one do we resemble more? The mature believers, those who are growing and willing to say, God, I want you to form me. The ones who are making the goal of knowing God, fellowship with others, reaching the lost that Paul sets out here in Scripture. The ones that are making and putting in the effort, the maturing believers there. forgetting the past and moving forward, continuing on towards the goal. Those who are continuing to live up to the truth that they know. And those who realize that they're being observed and live lives that are imitated. Or are we like these enemies? The ultimate destination, because our pursuit is the world. And we hunger and strive after the things of this world. You may think somewhere in there that I can't change. There's no way that my life will ever be different. I've struggled to do what I know I'm supposed to do, and I can't live out even the things that I know. And Paul ends with this statement in verse 21. We already talked about verse 20 and 21, but he ends with this at the end of 21. I'll read all of 21. He will transform the body of our humble condition, the humble condition that striving after it over and over and over and failing over and over and over, but continuing on to reach the goal, into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Christ has full power to subject everything to himself. And he has full power to change our lives forever in the lives of those around us that do not know Christ. And so I pray that you will look at this, and I need to, with my life, look at this and go, God, how do you want me to respond today? I want to be that continuing to mature believer, continuing to grow believer, example-setting believer, forgetting the past believer, reaching on to the future believer, reaching on towards the goal believer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and it is super challenging. As you slow down and break down these verses and you see this example set by Paul, to me, I say, Lord, man, what a challenge. Just the fact that of living up to the truth we already know. We know so many things that we should be doing, and many times we struggle through those. Lord, help us to rely on your power to change our lives. Lord, you are in the business of giving new life, of changing our old life, of transforming us eternally, but here on earth, this process of sanctifying us to become more like you. Lord, I pray that we will respond to your word, that you will reveal it to us today, what we need to do to continue on towards the goal of knowing you, fellowshipping with others, and reaching the lost all around us. Let's pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.